In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul says to the Hebrews, and he is saying to us, clear your actions of dead works. Dead works. And what does he mean by dead works? If we look earlier in his letter to the Hebrews, we find in the 6th chapter of the letter that what he is talking about are the works that we do separate from God. The works that we do in our life in the world when we are forgetting about God and believing, as we always do unless we remind ourselves, as we always do unless we turn away from this understanding, as we always do unless we make an effort to repent of the fact that we take this world as it is and our own responsibility, we think, to make our way in the world. And sometimes we might ask God for help, but basically this world and our life without God is the standard. It is the norm. Sometimes we can pray. Sometimes we can ask God for things. Sometimes we can come to the divine liturgy. Sometimes we can even come to the sacrament of confession and confess the things that we believe we have done wrong according to our way of understanding things and according to our understanding that this world and the life that we are living is the standard of things. And we confess those things, and then we come to communion, and we go out and live in the world as though this world is the standard. And the fact of the matter is that that is not reality. That is not the case. The works that we do in that kind of life are dead works, St. Paul is saying. It's better that we do good things, because at least we're following the letter of the law, but good things, bad things, they're not going to make any difference as far as the actual living of the life that God came in order to make possible. That's the thing. Because the real standard of life for Christians is the life that we can live now, the life that we are baptized into, that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can live that life. That's the standard. And all of our misunderstandings of all of the teachings of the Christian faith, all of our misunderstandings of Scripture, which we go to and pull things out of and apply them to a worldly life as though it were some kind of a fortune-telling book that would give us keys and predictions to live our life without God, because it's a holy book and we are living our ordinary life. Sometimes we even feel like we're being very humble when we approach things that way. Oh, that's the Bible. You know, I go to it, I read it, I interpret it to give me understanding of how I can go out and live my life in the world. I'm a Christian because I believe that that is the Bible and that I'm saved. And all of the time we are not living the life that we are baptized into, because our standard is the standard of the world. So all of the works that we do in that kind of condition are dead works. As Christians, we are called to cleanse our lives of dead works, of the works of the world, of the works that are not works that are works that we do in common with God, in synergy with God. That capacity has been restored to us. Our life can be a life lived at one with God because of the sacrifice that Christ came and made it possible for us to enter into and share his life. So St. Paul is saying, cleanse yourself of all of those things. And he even goes further than that. He says, there in chapter 6, he says, let's stop laying the foundation of repentance. In other words, there's something to do beyond just laying the foundation. The foundation is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's stop laying the foundation of repentance, he says, and go on to live the life that we are now able to live. Now, if you have a legalistic misunderstanding of Christianity, where all you have to do is confess your sins and then you won't go to hell because Christ has saved you from that, if you've missed the fact that there actually is a life that we are given to live, then that'll be enough for you. And we have a tendency to live like that. Now, we know as Orthodox that that's not the case. We know that we confess our sins in order to return to the life that we were baptized into so that we can actually go out and continue to live that life in the world and be the presence of God to others. We understand that. But still our tendency is to get stuck just at the point where, well, I really don't want to go confess my sins. I guess I finally will. And then we go, we confess our sins, and we receive communion. That's it, right? Well, that's not the way things are. That way of living life makes this world the standard of our lives. And St. Paul is trying to push the Hebrews beyond that point. Let's get beyond laying the foundation. He even says, let's not relay the foundation of confessing our sins. Let's not relay the foundation of repentance. Repentance is the foundation, but there is beyond that the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's why we repented, so that we could enter into the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God even now, already. That's the Christian life. That's the life that we were baptized into in order to live. And the fact of the matter is that we forget about it. We have great Lent so that we can learn to live the life of the resurrection now. The fasting and prayer that we do during the great Lenten season is of no help if we take this world as the standard. And if our understanding is, okay, here comes Great Lent, yes, okay, there is Forgiveness Sunday, we forgive one another, we begin fasting, we fast for 40 days, and it's difficult, but we do it because we're very faithful, we're Orthodox, we submit to it, and we go through it point by point in time, locked into an understanding dominated by living in a world where the goal is for Lent finally to be over, Holy Saturday finally comes, we go through Holy Week, we submit to all of that righteously and piously, and then finally Pascha comes, and we have all of the things that we have to eat on Pascha. If that's what Lent is for us, then there is more that we're not getting. And what is it that we're not getting? We need to learn, if possible, right from the beginning of the Lenten fast, right from Forgiveness Sunday, to live the time of this life in the light of Pascha, in the light of the resurrection. In this world, events take time. One thing has to be done after the other. But for God, that's not how it is. When God does something, it is done all together. The whole thing is brought together into one act of God. When acts of God take place in time and space, they are spread out. This takes place, and then this, and then this, like the things that happen during Holy Week. God is born, He comes into the world, He begins His ministry, He's baptized into that way of the cross that we talked about before. He reaches the point where He is ready to challenge the forces of darkness. And so He raises Lazarus from the dead, revealing Himself openly in the world. Just like He revealed Himself openly in the world for the first time when He was baptized, it was the beginning of His public life, He reveals Himself openly to the world as the one who has the power over death itself. He reveals Himself as the one who is the King of life when He raises Lazarus from the dead. He challenges the forces of darkness. And He rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy that this is how the Messiah would come. And all of those events that take place, His betrayal, His flogging, His walking up to Golgotha carrying the cross, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and His revealing Himself to the apostles, It's all one act of God. It's all one event. And there is something of that about our lives as Christians. We Orthodox say that when non-Orthodox Christians talk about what's going to happen in the end time, and they take a completely this world-based approach, understanding this world as the norm and the standard, and on that basis we look into the book now saying this is how we do it if we're not Orthodox. And we look into the book of Revelation and we look for predictions. Oh, this will happen. This will happen. And then that will happen. And then sometimes people make predictions about when these things are going to happen in history, because history and this world is the standard, and the Bible is the book that is going to tell you things that happen in the future, given the fact that this world and its time and space is the standard. And I'm saying that is all completely wrong. That is not the perspective of Scripture. That is not God's way of dealing with His creation. That's not our understanding as Christians of our lives. That's not how it works. The end time has already begun. When we are baptized into an eternal life that we share with God, and we are given the power of the Holy Spirit by the gift of chrismation to begin living that life immediately. That's how things are. The end times have already begun. St. Paul is encouraging the Hebrews to recognize that, to stop laying the foundation and move on to actually living the life. And that's what we see an example of in St. Mary of Egypt. This past Thursday, we did the canon of St. Andrew of Crete. We did it in the first week in parts. And this Thursday, we did the whole thing together. That penitential canon reminds us that we have not done anything like those who have actually lived the life that God made possible. We are not doing those things. And examples are given, and we are asked in the canon, what have you done like this? Try and point out to us that we are not living that life that we've been given to live. And the central example is St. Mary of Egypt. The St. Mary of Egypt, for those of you who weren't there or have never heard the story, I'm not going to tell the whole story right now, but let it be enough to say that this was a woman whose passion and lust for life was absolute and complete and completely carnal. From her youth up, she sought physical pleasure. Her lust for life was great, but it was completely ungodly. And she came finally to the door of a church that she wanted to enter on the day that the Christians inside were falling down before the cross. They were raising the cross itself, and it said in the text that we read from on that Thursday that at that time the true cross was still all in one piece, and they had the cross itself. And they would raise the cross and fall down before it. And Mary was going to go in, but she couldn't go through. She couldn't go through the door. It was like there was a force, a barrier, keeping her out. And the desire that had always been in her for life became the desire for that true life. She, like all the rest of us, go about our lives seeking life in all the wrong places, trying desperately to escape the fear of death that inspires all of us, trying to turn toward the best of the things that we can find in life, because life is what we really like. But we are confused. It's as though we had looked in a pool in the middle of the night and seen the reflection of the moon and mistook it for the real moon and jumped into the pool going after the moon, when in reality the real thing is up there. We have to look up. We can't look at the things of this world. We have to look up. And when Mary came to the door of that church, she was looking at the real thing. The thing that she had always desired all along. That she had been pursuing by the way of the flesh. And she desired that true life. And so she prayed to the Theotokos, the Mother of God, that she would help her. And that she would guide her. And then she was permitted to come in. And she venerated the cross. And afterward, she went into the desert. And for the rest of her life, she lived in the desert across the Jordan, eating so little that it's hard for us to believe that it would be possible for anyone to live like that. Well, we have to remember something that Jesus said in response to his apostles at one point when he had met the Samaritan woman, I believe it was, when they were concerned to go into town to get something to eat, and he said, "I have food that you know nothing of." And that's how it was with Mary. She had food that we know nothing of. She needed very, very little of the stuff of this world. Now we, as Christians, who are so completely locked into an understanding and misunderstanding of our lives that we take the life of this world as the norm and the standard, we have a certain way of fitting the Christian faith and confession and communion into that life, and it's a very regular sort of a way. We come to confession and we come to communion regularly. We come to communion more regularly than we come to confession. Many of us come to communion every Sunday, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's a good thing. And some of us come to confession more often than once during each of the fasting season, and that's a good thing too. But the thing is that we have a tendency to take those events and fit them into our ordinary everyday life, where the ordinary everyday life is the reality, and the confession and the communion are the exceptions. And Lent is a real invasion of that life, where it's like, oh, I have to put my life on hold for a while and do this really, really pious thing. And I'm saying that if that's the way we experience it, then we're missing a great deal. St. Mary's life does not fit into that understanding of the world. First thing we notice is, this woman doesn't go to communion a lot. This woman doesn't go to confession a lot. How come saints in the desert can go years, half a lifetime, and only come to receive communion once or twice? Those two particular times that are mentioned in the story of St. Mary of Egypt. And the rest of the time they're out there in the desert. They're doing these incredible things. When the priest comes to Zosimus, comes to St. Mary, he finds a woman that obviously has changed in incredible ways. She is not like a person of this world. How can that be? How is it different for her? Her life is the life of the end time. She, still in this life, eats of the fruit of paradise. For her, the transformation of this world at the end of time is already a present reality. She is living the fullness of the life in Christ that God made possible. A life that we can barely imagine, and hope at least to be able to taste. And we can. And we can taste that life. We ought not to take confession and communion and fit them into our life. We ought to take our life and fit them into confession and communion. Because there is a reality there that goes beyond what we understand, except as Christians. St. Mary walks on water. In our icon, we see her walking across the waters of the Jordan. The second time the priest Zosimus comes to her, she's on the other side of the water. Or he comes to the bank, and he wonders, how is she going to get across because there's no boat? And she just simply walks across the water. And he's tempted to fall down in front of her, and she said, "No, don't do that. You're holding the sacrament. You are a priest of God. And I am only a sinner." Only a sinner? She's walking on water. That's our this world-based point of view. Here is a miracle occurring in the world. This woman is walking on water. Only Christ can walk on water. We know that. Not if the end time has come. And for Christians, it has. We just don't live fully within the life in Christ. Mary is fully living in the life in Christ. For her, the fruit of the resurrection, which for us is simply a 2,000 years ago past event, is an event that has transformed the way she is living now today. And the end time is not far off in the distant future that causes us to go into the book of Revelation and try to figure out when it might happen, because our perspective is entirely a perspective of the time and place of this world. For her, the end time is already now. She is living in the new Eden, in this world, already. And how does she do that? In the only way that it's possible to do it, by repentance. For God and for those who are in relationship to God, as we are called to be as Christians, confession and forgiveness, repentance, and communion are all one thing. They all come together. You prepare yourself for communion because by preparing, you put yourself in relationship to the end point, which is already here. That's how it is. That's what Lent's supposed to be like. We are preparing for the end point. We are focusing on the life that we have already been baptized into that we are not living. And we are trying to recenter ourselves on the fact that the life in Christ, the life of our resurrection in Christ, has already begun. And we do that how? We do that by repentance. Repentance of the fact that we're being dragged around in the opposite direction, back into a world that is dominated by the presence of death, even though we know intellectually and maybe even emotionally, but not at the center of who we are, that the true way things are is that death has been overcome. We're not waiting to know that or find it out like pretend when we get to Pascha. We know that now. If we don't know that all the way through Lent, then how can we live this spiritual effort in the light of the resurrection? That's what the preparation is for. And the preparation is what Mary's life has become. Ask her. She won't tell you that she is saintly. She will tell you that she is the worst of sinners. Her constant repentance has become her way of life. And for her, at the same time, that repentance, that preparation for the coming kingdom of God, which is already there fully for her, keeps her in this spiritual condition that we see from the outside and we say, this is a saint. This is someone I cannot believe that she lives the way she does, that she can walk on water. But it's not her. It's the fact that for her, as a Christian, the end time has come and everything has been transformed. And the fact of the matter is that it is the same way for all of us. We are just not living that life. Now, if you want to say, okay, well, you know the words you're saying, I have to go into the desert. You know, I have to live like Mary of Egypt. No. The canon of St. Andrew says, what have you done that is like this? It doesn't say, have you done this? Have you gone into the desert and lived for decades with very little food? It does not say it. What have you done that is like this? Each of us lives our own lives. Each of us is the person that we are. But for each of us as Christians, there is something that we must do that is like what she is doing there. There must be some way in the actual lives that we live where we live not based on accepting this world as the ultimate reality, but recognizing that as Christians, for us, death has been overcome. Death does not dominate my life. I come and I confess the dead works that I have done as though my life were dominated by the presence of death in the world when I know that this is not the case. God, transform me and enable me to live my life as one who is a true Christian. and pining and desiring for that. We come closer to Mary's condition, where she is constantly the penitent, constantly asking for and receiving forgiveness, and along with that forgiveness, receiving divine and eternal life, and continuing to live that life, because we can only live as God created us to live, by constant repentance from being separate from Him. That is the living of the life that God gives us to live. We won't be like Mary of Egypt, but we will be like Mary of Egypt. We will be like her because she is a Christian, and we are Christians, and we are called to taste that present eternity. The fruits of paradise are available if we prepare for them. That's what we are doing during the Great Lenten season, reminding ourselves of what the true reality of our Christian life is really. And so St. Paul is calling on us, as he called on the Hebrews, to stop laying and relaying the foundation as though there were no heavenly temple, not created by hands, as he also tells us. We have a heavenly temple not created by hands, created by Christ himself, by using our humanity and revealing its holiness and perfection, and being the high priest that has eternal gifts to give to us. Those eternal gifts are gifts that we can receive and taste in this life, in this world. Probably no one here will be a witness to the present reality of the end time the way one of the great saints is. But it's still true for every human being, that even a taste of that eternal life now can keep you going for a very long time. Even if you only taste it once in a lifetime, it changes your experience of everything. It changes your experience of your life in the world. It changes your experience of your life in the church. It changes the way you hear the scriptures. It changes the way you hear the psalms that we sing. And once you've tasted it, even once, just for a split second, just a drop, just a crumb, then you desire it for the rest of your life. And in the end, we will all have it fully. We can at least know where the fixed point is, you see. However we may live our lives in the world, we may forget a lot. We may fall into a kind of woodenness, treating our Christian life as though it can be something that can just be added on top. And Lent is just a temporary, disagreeable period of time before we get back to living the way we really want to. We may live that most of the time, but just a touch, just a taste of the real thing, and we will have something to return to, something to remember. That's why we make this spiritual effort, to taste and see that the Lord is good. One taste can keep us going for a very long time. So let us make the effort to fast from the other food, the food of the world, and pining after a return to the food of the world, and instead follow through the rest of this last final week of Great Lent. This is the last Sunday of Great Lent. Lent begins and ends with an example of forgiveness. God stands ready to forgive us if we repent of our preference for this world and ourselves for Him. If we repent, He forgives us, and the more fully and deeply and truly that repentance is, that's what the monks are constantly struggling after, you know, a fuller, a more deep, a more real repentance. Like when we hold up the gifts that we offer to God and He returns them to us, changed. If we hold this gift of repentance up to God, He will give us the sacrament of His own divine life. That's why we make the spiritual effort, so that we can taste and see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.